As you get older, the climb up on the stage gets harder. Couple steps there, you know, wore me out. But it's good to hear from Mr. Soto, and good to be here today. I hope all of you had a good week. We had an exceptional week. Had an opportunity to have our family in town and celebrate our granddaughter's graduation from high school. Hopefully she'll get a good start and go forward from there. We were very pleased that she made the high honors group, so that was a blessing too. So it's been an opportunity also to attend the conferences. You saw the explanation of some of the activities that took place at the conference and the blessing that we had of being able to be there and to see the unity that really does exist among the ministry and the people, and the focus that is now there, that there is a desire to proclaim the good news and as well to make known the needs of the people and to provide for those needs. And we know that in one of the presentations, Mr. Marner said, we're fulfilling the responsibility of Elijah, in a sense, as a church preparing a time for the very return of Jesus Christ. There in Malachi, it says in Malachi 4 and verse 5, it says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and the dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. So we see that there is a work to be done. The church feels like this is our work to proclaim the good news, prepare a people, and certainly the effort and focus was laid out there that shows the direction to plan and bring that about within the church. So it was a very good time, very good opportunity. So we are encouraged to be able to attend and to relate to you the need for prayer and support for the church, that we might continue to see the growth and the increase that God intends to bring about at this very end time. Let's start off by turning to Isaiah, the 9th chapter, Isaiah 9. And let's look at verse 6. A prophecy being outlined here. It says in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over the kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from the time forward, even ever forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. So this is one of the things that we see that God is bringing about. He is bringing about a government to come and increase his ways, his being, his purpose upon this earth. And it began, of course, from the very beginning, the creation of man, and through the coming of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for us to make possible our salvation. So of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And this is a blessing that we are able to see and understand as God's people at this time, that this is coming about, that God is indeed producing a change in this earth, or going to produce a change in this earth. You know, God is a God of increase as well as a God of glory. He is to be honored, to be given glory and thanksgiving and praise continually. And God wants us as his people to understand that and see that and comprehend that. But he is also a God of increase. He wants to see his plan come about and be productive and produce in those that he has chosen the fruits of growth and overcoming. You know, his holy day plan has been given to us as an awesome blessing, because it reveals what God has planned for mankind on this earth at this time and the glory that he plans to share with mankind in the future. Let's turn back to Hebrews, the second chapter of scripture that we're all familiar with, but I think that also emphasizes the importance of what God has in mind for mankind, so that we are certainly aware of what God is doing through us and guiding us to fulfill. Let's go to verse 9 in Hebrews, the second chapter. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and with honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. So we see that Jesus Christ came to bring about a transition, to fulfill God's purpose, to bring many sons to glory, to share God's glory for the future. So God is bringing this about and bringing about a spiritual creation in this process. Of course, we can go back to Revelation, the 21st chapter, and we see the focus that God wants us to have about the creation that he will bring about, the increase that he will bring. In Revelation 21 and verse 1, we read, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. And there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." So we see the transition from a physical creation, an increase in this earth today, to a spiritual creation that God is transforming and bringing about in this earth today. A time when there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And this increases God's purpose and plan. It brings it about, and his glory is revealed in what he is doing. He's bringing about a family to be his sons and daughters, to share eternity with him, and to enjoy the glory and the majesty and the dominion and the peace and the safety that mankind is not able to find of himself, but through God and God's Spirit that will be brought about. So God is bringing about a new spiritual creation, as we've just heard. So this afternoon, I thought it might be good if we'd reflect on God's plan of increase, what he's doing, how he is planning for increase, and how what he is doing is to his great glory and honor. And we should appreciate that and give God praise and honor and thanksgiving continually for this transition that he plans to bring about, a new heaven and a new earth, a future for all mankind that is willing to yield itself to him and be led by him and be guided into his very family. So our minds can't fully grasp the greatness that God has and the glory that he has, but he has opened our minds to be able to see them in a way, so to speak. I know we're familiar with the scripture. Let's turn back there. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, it talks about the time when God opens a person's mind. It says in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, it says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." Those that have been called, that have been chosen. He opens the mind to be able to see things that the world cannot see. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not a spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. In other words, his kingdom that is coming. We've been given the opportunity to understand that and see and to comprehend that in our mind's eye, so to speak. Back in Isaiah, the 43rd chapter, Isaiah 43, and let's turn to verse 6. Isaiah 43 and verse 6. It says, "I will say to the north, give them up." It's talking about a time of God's kingdom here upon the earth and the resurrection of people to life. "I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Evermore who is called by everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, that I have formed him. Yes, I have made him." So we see that we are being transformed to give glory to God, to share the kingdom that he has in mind for mankind and eternity, to give glory to God. So God is a God to be glorified, to be given glory. And we were created in his image to become like him in character, and we know that and understand that. But how much is this on our minds as we go the week, as we do the things we do in our daily lives? How much of this is on our mind, that we continually think about God's kingdom and his way and what he is doing to bring about a change in our lives and our way of thinking and being? Back in Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter, Deuteronomy 30, a scripture that I enjoy is very, very basic. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, he says, "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, and for he is your life and your length of days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give to them." So we see that God wants us to choose life, to make the right choice, to see God's glory and majesty and dominion, and seek after that in our daily lives, so that a transformation is taking place within us. So as free moral agents, we are given the freedom to choose. The freedom to choose, but not to choose the choices or the results of that choice. If we choose life, God promises what he'll give. But we don't know if we choose death, what God is going to bring except that of death. So we're asked to choose and to choose life. Our willingness to choose God's way of righteousness gives honor to God. It gives honor to God because we see the blessing that God has set before us and we're willing to commit to God and His way, and to choose life and His righteousness above the other way. Just as when children submit to the ways of their parents, it gives honor to those parents that they have done the things in training and preparing them that gives honor to them. And God is to be honored and given glory through our yieldedness to Him. You know, the term glory is a Bible-related term, usually, as we think of it, related to holiness and brightness. You know, Moses wanted to see God's glory, and he wasn't able to see anything but God passing by in a cave. You know, he was able to see his backside. But his awesome glory and majesty he couldn't look upon, because God said that he couldn't live and see his glory in his full existence, so to speak. So glory is a Bible-related term. It relates to holiness and brightness, and it's used to really show honor, very great honor and respect, an imposing form or appearance, excellency or power. All of those are used in the Bible, and the Bible uses glory many times. I didn't look up the exact number, but there are over several hundreds of times that the Bible uses the word glory and talks about glory in relation to God. We're to give glory to God in the way we conduct our lives and the way we conduct ourselves. Another way that we might look at glory is, again, to look at the book of John. In John, the 15th chapter. John 15. And let's look at verse 7. John 15 and verse 7. Says, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So we see that our willingness to submit ourselves to God's way, to make the choice to go God's direction, and then to bear the fruit that God wants us to bear, gives glory to God and gives honor to Him. So it's important that we examine ourselves and see, are we giving the glory to God that we should? We have chosen the right way, and we should be seeking that increase in righteousness through obedience to God's laws and His ways. So another definition of the of what is meant by glory is how increase and glory are related. In other words, as we do what God says and increase and grow in that, we produce glory toward God. We show God. We honor Him. We give thanks to Him. We produce the fruits of righteousness, so to speak. And that's what God wants in our lives, is that transformation from our carnal way of thinking and being to a way of thinking and being like God would have us be, using His Spirit and His mind to guide us and direct us. You know, Dr. Kirkpatrick, at the feast in, I think it was Pigeon Forge in 2013, in a sermon entitled "The God of Glory and Increase," he related some of these things. Some of you may have heard that sermon, but it was inspiring to me to see that we actually, by yielding ourselves to God, give glory to Him. He emphasized that God is glorified as we bear fruits of righteousness, as we produce those fruits, as we walk in the light, as it says in Ephesians 8. Let's turn back to Ephesians. Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Ephesians 5, and let's look at verse 8. Ephesians 5, 8 says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving that it is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." So we're encouraged to walk in the light. The light is God's truth, God's ways, and not to have any relationship with darkness, the ways of the world, and Satan's influenced world. Let's look at Galatians. Of course, this talks about the fruits that should be produced by God working in us, the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5 and verse 22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." So the contrast is, to give glory to God, we must indeed grow in His grace and in His knowledge, in His way, by allowing the fruits of His Spirit to show forth in our lives. In Philippians, the first chapter, Philippians 1, let's look at verse 9. Philippians 1 and verse 9 says, "In this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in discernment," all discernment, "that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to glory and praise of God." So the fruits are to God's honor and His praise. You know, God's intent from the very beginning, we started off talking about making a choice. He told mankind early on to make the choice. And back in the book of Genesis, and let's look at the first chapter, Genesis 1 and verse 26, we see that God created man in His own image for a purpose. Genesis 1 and verse 26. "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it." So here He challenges mankind to be fruitful and multiply in the right way, not just physically, but it can be applied spiritually as well. Having dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So God has rulership in mind for mankind. We're to learn God's ways and have dominion over ourselves now, and to be in the future in God's kingdoms as kings and priests, or whatever God decides it would be best for us to be. So what a blessing it is to know these things. Let's go back to verse 22 here in Genesis. Genesis 1 and verse 22, "And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters of the sea and let the birds multiply upon the earth." But again, a challenge to be fruitful, using our abilities to God's honor and to his glory, and to multiply and bring forth increase. So God is a God of increase. He has a plan of increase, to bring about increase in his very kingdom. Let's turn over to Genesis, the 9th chapter, while we're still back here in Genesis 9, and let's turn to verse 7. Genesis 9 and verse 7. Breaking in the middle of a thought here. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply in it. So again, an emphasis on the need to increase. God is a God of increase. He desires that we would increase. In Genesis, the 17th chapter, Genesis 17, and let's look at verse 1. When Abraham was 99 years old, and the Lord appeared to Abram, and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. I will make my covenant between me and you, and multiply you exceedingly. Then Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. God brought that about, that Abraham would increase, and that he would be a father of many nations. So we see that God is a God of increase, and that he desires that his church and his people learn that way of increase, submitting to God, allowing him to lead us to produce the increase in his life, in our lives, that he wants for us. Back in Luke, we are blessed to have a parable from Jesus Christ, Luke 19. Luke 19, and let's begin in verse 11. It's the parable of the pounds, and we see how this fits in with what I'm talking about today, about increase. Now, as they heard these things, as Jesus Christ talking here, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants and delivered to them 10 pounds and said to them, do business till I come. So here's an exhortation to take the talents, the pounds, the things, the blessings that God has given us, and to increase those blessings. It says in the end of verse 15, and gain by trading or increasing. Then he came, and the first said, and when Christ returned in verse 16, you know, I've earned 10 pounds. So he increased the one to 10. And then again in verse 18 he came, and he said, the second came saying, Master, I have earned 5 pounds. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. You know, the first was given 10, and now the second one was given 5 because he gained 5 pounds. And then another one came, and he had not increased or produced any increase. And God told him, you know, why then do you not put your money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? So he's interested in the increase, that we make a change, that we grow. And it goes on to show for, in verse 26, "For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." So the lesson for us is to desire to follow God's way and increase in what God has given us and use that to his very honor and his glory. In 2 Peter, the third chapter, we read 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, that we are to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, and that to him be both glory now and forever. So what an exhortation that is, to grow in grace and knowledge, to increase, that we would give glory to God both now and forever. In 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, we read that God gives the increase. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 5. "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." So we see that the increase comes from God. So for us to increase, we must be yielded to God and let God work through us to bring about the increase. "I planted and Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase, the fruit, the results that God wants. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, and you are God's building, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it." So an exhortation again to consider our direction and follow God's example of increase, that God is a God of increase, and that increase is to his glory and to his honor. Okay, I guess I'd like to go to 2 Corinthians now. 2 Corinthians, the ninth chapter. 2 Corinthians 9. Let's go to verse 10. Well, 1 Corinthians 1. Second Corinthians 9 and verse 10. "Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed that you have sown and increase the fruit of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything, for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God." So we're blessed to have been supplied the talents and abilities that we've been given, and that God produces from those the fruits of righteousness through us. So what a blessing that is. We're to sow the seed of righteousness in the world today, and God will provide an increase from that and produce the results that he wants to see. So this is our part as God's church and as his people. You know, back, as we said earlier, back in Isaiah the 11th chapter, Isaiah 11 And in verse 9, Isaiah 11, in verse 9, we read, this is talking about when God's kingdom comes upon the earth. It says, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, and as the waters that cover the sea. So we see the time is coming in God's kingdom when God will have increased the knowledge of him and his way. We're blessed to have that knowledge now. And the world has not been given that knowledge at this time because God has not opened their eyes that he is a God to be honored and glorified through our increase and our growth, our yieldedness to him, our transformation of life. So in Romans, the first chapter, in Romans, we read about the world today and the awesome creation that God has set before this world and brought us into and made available for us to see. But a world can't see the greatness of God and his awesome plan as we can, as we are blessed to be able to do. Let's begin in verse 20 in Romans 1. It says, for since the creation of the world, the invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even the eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The world is without excuse because God has put in front of them a creation that is awesome when you look at it. Where did the matter come from? Where did the universe come from? It was not a big bang. It has to come from God, who created the physical existence, the material substances that we're able to observe and see, and to be able to put man in his image, but physically on this earth, to observe his creation and know that he created it, and to be able to give honor and glory to him, the creator. But man thinks about a big bang. You know, it just all came about from nothing. How does that happen? You know, I look at material matter or things that you see, and I think about, you know, this lectern. Where did this plastic come from? Well, it's material. It had to come from something else, and it came from refined product like oil, and it's made into plastic. Well, where did the oil come from? And you go on, and you get to the fact that all of this has to come from somewhere, and somebody had to create it. Who created the atoms and the relationship of matter? All of these things are a testament to God's greatness and his glory. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify God as God, nor were thankful, but it became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. So, you know, you see the theory of evolution today, what's taken place, and here is a great creation if you really look at it and know that it had to be created for an awesome purpose, and that we've been called to be able to see that purpose and understand that purpose, and to realize that we have a part to play in it by allowing God to work with us to bring about a new creation, which is a spiritual creation, which will last for eternity. What an awesome blessing it is that we have been given at this time to be able to see these things. The world does not see that. And it goes on in verse 23, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beast and creeping things. So, you know, they worship the creation rather than the creator, the world today. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, and to exchange the truth of God for the lie that, you know, that we can decide for ourselves what's right and wrong. God told us what was right to choose life, and mankind has not been willing to do that. They believed a lie. They chose to follow Satan's way and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. So how awesome it is that we, as God's people, are able to see what God has done and what God is doing at this time in this earth. How great is God's glory and is revealed by His creation. You know, you can just think about the creation and think about its greatness. It's really beyond our minds to comprehend it. But you begin to look at it and your mind is awed with the reality. How He brought all these physical things into existence just for His purpose and His plan. So in conclusion, we see that God is increasing His spiritual things and preparing for the time of the new kingdom, the kingdom of God, to be here upon this earth and to transform the earth into the new heavens and the new earth. And we have been blessed to be called now to understand all of these things, and they are part of the spiritual first fruit, as first fruits, to understand these things and to bring forth fruits that are willing to give honor and glory to God, to show that we were willing to increase, to produce the change in our lives that need to be made. In Psalms 113, as I close, Psalms 113, in verse 1, Psalms 113, and let's begin in verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Bless the name of the Lord for this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who dwells on high. We realize that God has blessed us with this understanding of His glory and His majesty, so let's produce the fruits of increase.